Well, if you have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 40, you may find that helpful and useful this morning as we consider this portion of Scripture. I don't know if you've travelled much in Europe or not, but stretching across France, Germany, Italy, Switzerland, or the range of mountains that we call the Alps. I don't know if you've seen the Alps or not, but if you have, and I was to stand here this morning and attempt to describe to you the Alps, you would say to yourself, well, he's not really doing a very good job of it, describing their majesty, their greatness, and the sheer wildness of those mountains. He's not really doing justice to them. And if you've never seen them, and I was to stand here today and to describe the Alps to you, you would go away saying, well, it didn't make them sound very interesting. Because it's very hard with words to describe something that is so grand and so majestic and so great. And there's something of that sense here this morning as the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 40 of his great book, declares to the people in verse 9, he says, here is your God. Look at him. Behold your God. Because how can you ever do justice to God? How can anyone with merely words capture the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the infinity of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the majesty, the mystery of God? How could anyone with mere words describe God? And yet, as John Piper has said in one of his books, people are starving for the greatness of God. And we live in an age when I believe people are starving for the greatness of God. People are settling for building mud pies when God has mansions for them to see and to explore. And you read the first 39 chapters of this prophecy and you will hear Isaiah's message, a message that he continues to expound in different ways and in different through different methods. It's a continual message of judgment, that these people were guilty of trying to make a fool out of God. They thought they could go to worship services like this, and then the rest of the week they could behave as they liked, and God wouldn't bat an eye. They thought they could practice corruption in business, practice sexual immorality, practice drunkenness, practice bowing down to idols and following all sorts of false gods, and, well, they were God's people after all, so it would all be okay. And God would whitewash their sin as they kidded themselves that somehow, because of a veneer of religion, everything would work out okay in the end. So for 39 chapters, Isaiah has been preaching judgment. And he says in chapter 6 that judgment is coming. The cities will lie ruined and be without inhabitant. The houses will be left deserted. The fields will be ruined and ravaged. The Lord will send everyone far away, and the land will be utterly forsaken. For 39 chapters. As he reminds the people, as he says to the people, God does not turn a blind eye to sin. God punishes sin. And though you are God's people, though you claim to be religious and righteous, and though you claim to know God, you will be expelled from the land and dumped 1,000 miles away in Babylon, where they will hang their harps on the trees and they will sing, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can't sing out here. We've lost God. Where is God? And that eviction would last upwards of 70 years. Think how many people were born and died. Think how many of the original generation died in Babylon. Up to 70 years, evicted. because they thought they could play fast and loose with God and there'd be no consequences. I don't know about you, but I don't know when was the last time I heard a sermon that dealt with the fact God is a holy God. In chapter 6, Isaiah, we started the service with that verse. In the year that the king died, he sees the Lord high and seated on a throne, and the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. God is holy." But nowadays, we live in a day and age, and often we find ourselves in a church that preaches that God will bless your sin. He loves you anyway, doesn't he? So you can do what you like. A church that says God will excuse sin, accept sin, redefine sin, or even laugh at sin. Sure, it's all a big joke, isn't it? And Isaiah has been preaching for 39 chapters that sin separates people from God. Sin hardens the heart. Sin stains the soul like a glass of wine spilled on a white tablecloth. It stains. And sin attracts the judgment of God. And these people, for 70 years, are sent into exile, sending out the message that sin is, that judgment is no storm in a teacup. But under God's hand, sin is judged and people pay and pay dearly for their sin. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now you've got to feel that to understand chapter 40. You've got to sense what is going on here as a background before you start to explain chapter 40, because unless you've understood the background, you cannot understand what is happening here as the prophet begins to preach in chapter 40. Comfort. 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 Comfort, my people, says your God. These are people, remember, who need to catch a vision of God. These are people living under the judgment of God, living under the condemnation of God, living under the death sentence of God, and yet ringing across the valleys and the hills and the plains of Babylon comes the message, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And the tenderness is backed up in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is what the people needed to hear and see. A God who deals with his people tenderly after he has smited them for their sin. Comfort. Comfort. My people. 70 years and now God is saying, listen, you're not forgotten. Don't write yourselves off. Don't say God has cut us off and we're gone, we're history. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. I mean, they must have cocked their ears at this and said, what is this message? As the prophet proclaims it and his voice comes across the plains of Babylon and maybe the valleys and the hills, and it's like singing. And they're going, what's the singing we're hearing? All we've heard from Isaiah for 39 chapters is judgment. Now he's singing. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tenderly? God, you've been condemning us for 39 chapters. Tenderly? And notice what the message is in verse 2. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And you can imagine them looking at each other and saying, are we hearing things? That the war is over? That sin is paid for? And that God has more than dealt with the legacy of those sins? How can this be? How can this be? I remember as a child, one of our family holidays was to Butlins in Ayr. Remember Butlins? Does Butlins still exist? I don't know. We went to Butlins in Ayr, and all I remember was a very windy place. But at the end of the holidays, I went with my father to the office to settle the bill for the holiday. And he discovered to his amazement that the bill had been already paid. And what had happened was, he had done a big favor for a family friend, saved this man a lot of money, and as a way of thanking my father, the family friend had settled the bill for the holiday and paid whatever was outstanding on the bill. And that was a lovely surprise. But you know, I can remember my father saying to the girl behind the desk, there must be some mistake. You've put somebody else's money into this. No, I owe this money. This is our bill. There's been an administration error here. And she kept saying, no, your bill has been paid. And eventually he insisted she go and find the name of the person who had paid the bill. But he didn't believe it for quite some time. And there was a bit of a standoff in that office. And this is what Isaiah is saying to the people. Listen, you've been racking up debt with God for years. You are massively in debt with God. Your debt is so large you could never, ever dream of paying it off. But here's the good news. Someone else has paid the bill. They're going to have to wait to Isaiah 53 to hear who that someone else is. But for us living in the gospel age, we know that that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took upon himself the sin of the world, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus is our payment for our sin. We are born under the judgment of God. We live under the judgment of God. We have a death sentence hanging over us. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And this is why the prophet Isaiah can say, speak tenderly to my people. Their sin has been paid for. Someone else has paid it. Is that not good news? Is that not a song to sing? Is that not comfort that someone else has paid the bill? A God who deals with his people tenderly, as a father cares for his children, as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Secondly, a God who deals with his people tenderly, Secondly, a God who is traveling in their direction. Verses 3 and 4. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This week, the Queen, God willing, becomes the longest ever serving monarch in British history. Imagine, for some reason, the Queen you heard was coming to your house on Friday, say. Imagine if you were contacted in the morning by Buckingham Palace and they said, the Queen's doing a tour of the UK and she's coming to your house to celebrate her longest reign in history. Now, what's going to go through your mind when you hear the Queen's coming? The windows. I need to clean the windows. They haven't been done for weeks. That hinge in the kitchen door, it squeaks. The door's hanging off. I need to get that fixed. The potholes in the lane, get them filled in. That door that's been flaking the paint for years, get that door painted. And those boxes under the stairs, get them out of the skip. Quick, the Queen's coming. If Isaiah's message is this, not the Queen is coming, but God is coming. God is coming. And the Lord he saw in the temple back in chapter 6, high and exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. The Lord about whom the angels sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah says here, this God is traveling in your direction. He's coming to town. You'd better get ready. And do you notice what has to happen in order for the Lord to come? Verse 3, prepare. Prepare. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough places shall become level, the rugged places a plain. You need to straighten your life out in view of the fact that God is coming. Valleys need to be raised up. What's a valley? I mean, two slopes coming together, maybe meeting deeply with a river running through it. Think of a valley. There's a gap up the middle of a valley. Is there a gap in your life? Is there a gap in my life? It needs to be filled in. Is there a tear in your life, in my life, that needs to be healed or needs to be let go of? Are there holes that need to be filled in? Valleys need to be raised up. Or what about mountains that need to be made low? Is there a mountain of selfishness in your life that has to go? Or a mountain of unbelief, or a mountain of resentment, or a mountain of pride, or a mountain of lust, or a mountain of greed that needs to go before the Lord comes. Would there be bottles that have to disappear before the Lord comes to your house? DVDs, books. Would you be wiping the history in your computer? Would there be ways in which you speak to your spouse, to your children, that would have to change? You'd be so embarrassed if people knew how you speak at home. Would there be bills that need to be paid? Would there be things that need to be returned to people you'd meant to return them to, you'd borrowed from? Would there need to be contentment rather than the grumpiness that's so common? You see, our lives are so unrighteous, aren't they? And God is the righteous God, and he's coming. He is coming. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said, I will come again. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this is why John the Baptist is the one that these words refer to, because he was the forerunner who came before Jesus and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. The message of the gospel when God is coming is repent. Turn around. Prepare. Fix up. Your life. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain shall be laid low. Make your life straightened, because God is coming. I wonder, do you live a straight life? A lot of crooks about, aren't there? People who live crooked lives, they're not straight. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. It's a wilderness message, this. Many churches, what's their message? Come and hear our music. Come and see our food banks. Come and join us and you'll be blessed. But the gospel message is, repent of your sin. Get right with God. Those other things have their place. But the fundamental message is, prepare to meet your God, because God is coming. He is traveling your way. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. The third and final thing I want to draw out here, he's giving them a vision of God who deals with people tenderly, and a God who is traveling in their direction. Thirdly, he says, here's a God. You need to understand this. You need this vision of God whose word is utterly trustworthy. Verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Maybe it hasn't been a great year for flowers. Summertime is when the flowers are really good, their colors and their scent, but already they're dying off. And all the effort that went into growing them and feeding them and watering them and tying them and pruning them and all of that stuff, they're fading and they're dying. And Isaiah says, just like human beings. I mean, think of the effort that goes into the production of human beings and their growth and their development and their maturing. And just when they reach the height of their powers, they start to go down the slope on the other side. You spend all that time in life reaching maturity, and you've got to that point of maturity where you're feeling really mature and you're not as silly as you used to be and you're really feeling quite wise, and you're there such a short time, and then you're starting to go down the other side again. Very humbling. Very, very humbling. And Isaiah says, you see, as human beings, we're just like the grass. We're here for a season. And when you're born, when I was born, you get a season ticket. Maybe it lasts 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. You've got a season ticket. But one day it's going to run out. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. In other words, don't trust in men or women. Don't trust in what men or women say. Trust in what God has said. The word of God stands forever. Men and women come and go. Their words can be untrustworthy. They can be untruthful. They can often be unreliable. But God's word is never untrue, never untrustworthy, never unreliable. A God who deals with his people tenderly. A God who is traveling into this world and is coming and one day will be revealed. And a God whose word is utterly reliable and utterly trustworthy. And Isaiah says to the people, as he says today to us, here is your God. Here is your God. Let me ask you, what's your God like today? Because we all have a God. Some of us have gods. But there is only one true God. And if Jesus is saying to you today, come follow me and I will make you. And you say, no, Lord, I really don't want to follow you because of A, B, C, D, E. Well, A, B, C, D, E are your gods. Those are what comes between you and following Jesus, those are your gods. And yet Jesus says, you shall have no other gods before me. Here is your God, a God who deals with you tenderly. The gods of this world deal with us terribly. Here's a God who is traveling in your direction. The gods of this world, they can't move. They're dead. And here's a God who is utterly trustworthy. Well, the gods of this world, you couldn't trust a word they said because they'll always let you down. Here is your God. Behold your God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that at the start of this new session, this new season, the prophet has invited us to look at you in a fresh way and to hear the new thing that you're doing. And we thank you, Father, today that we have been given through these words a vision of the greatness and the grandeur of you, our God. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to set our hearts, Lord, upon this. Not, Lord, to be swayed by the gods of this world, not to follow the gods of this world, but, Father, to flee idolatry and to make you, the Lord our God and ours alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And, Father, we pray that you would help us to worship you with heart and soul and mind and strength, for we pray for your glory's sake. Amen.